Greetings in the name of the Lord. Several lessons ago, we began the study of a long series of books. In fact, it will be a long series of studies. A study of the general epistles of the New Testament. Now, these epistles are different from the epistles of Paul. We mostly are familiar with the epistles of Paul, Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and the other books of the Apostle Paul. But these books, many people have never really studied or gotten into. In fact, sometimes we're a little bit timid about getting into books that we don't really understand. And it's very important that we understand that the entire Bible is the inspired Word of God. And the entire Word of God has its purpose in our lives. In other words, every part of the Word of God has its purpose in our lives. You see this when you study the Old Testament. You see it when you study the New Testament. Sometimes we prefer certain books. We're more familiar with them. We have read them more often. We have studied them more deeply. But every part of the Bible is important to us. And so these general epistles are just as important to us as any other part of the New Testament. And it's very important, therefore, that we understand these books. So as we approach these books, we note that as the inspired Word of God, they do not in any way contradict or go against the teaching of any other part of the New Testament. People are tempted to feel, for instance, that the book of James, especially chapter 1, is contradicting the teachings of the Apostle Paul. You don't say this about God's Word. God's Word never contradicts itself. Whenever we feel there is a contradiction, it simply means we don't really understand the book that we're studying. We don't understand its teaching or its application. So we've been going very slowly by way of introduction into these books. We introduced the books themselves. Now we're introducing the book of James. And most of this lesson, in fact, I want to continue with the introduction of the book of James, and then we'll get into chapter 1 only very, very briefly in the book of James. So keep your Bibles there and be ready to study with me the book of James. Now, let's ask the question today, from where did James write this book? Now, we know, for instance, that James was part of the Jerusalem church. James and Jude, the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus, were part of the Jerusalem church. And we do not find that James did any great traveling outside of Jerusalem. Now, Peter, who was part of that church, did travel throughout Asia and even perhaps over into Corinth itself, because he's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 3. Peter is mentioned in those two chapters. So it's very likely that he had gotten over even into the Corinthian church. And maybe some of the other apostles also had done some traveling. But this does not seem to be true of James, this half-brother of Jesus. Seems that he was part of the Jerusalem church and that he traveled only in that area, just around the Galilean area. And so this book is very important to understand that it was a man who was part of that church and was writing from that place to the Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Now, I want to say again, even though now Christianity has come and Christians are both Jews and Gentiles. Let me put it like this. They're both Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews and Gentiles are equally important in the work of God. But at this time, Jerusalem was still like the capital of Christianity. In other words, when Paul would go back, it's true the Antioch church had sent him out. That church north of Jerusalem had sent him out. But Paul would always go back to Jerusalem again. It was like the capital of Christianity in that day. And some may not agree with this, but as I study the New Testament, that seems to be the way it is. It is not the capital of Christianity, of course, today, but in that day, it was like the capital of Christianity. Now, another question would come, when was the book written? I mentioned before that this was one of the earliest books of the New Testament. In fact, it perhaps was the very first of all of the books of the New Testament written. But the question is, when was it written? And why is it still part of the general epistles? The nature of the epistle of James indicates that it was written very early in the life of the church. James is raising certain questions. He often mentions a law, for instance, in his first and second chapters of the book of James. and he's answering various questions, and these questions are being answered on the basis of his analysis of the law itself and some of the principles of the law. And so it seems to be written very, very early. This is especially true because the law seems to be the center of the moral teaching of the epistle, the law itself. We also notice that the emphasis of the book is upon the Jews. There was a great concern of the Jerusalem church, of the Christians in the Jerusalem church, for the Jews scattered abroad. Not only the Jewish Christians, but the Jews who needed to be reached with the gospel. The true Messiah now had come. The Lord Jesus was the true Messiah. He fulfilled every possible prophecy concerning the true Messiah. He was first of all the suffering Savior, and second, he was to be the ruling King. And every prophecy of the Old Testament pointed towards these two great characteristics concerning the Messiah. That first of all, he would be the suffering Savior who would give his life for the life of the world. This is taught, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 53, a wonderful chapter. Some people have memorized this entire chapter. And this chapter clearly teaches that the Messiah would first of all be that suffering Savior. Now, I'm going to be pointing this out a little bit later, but the Jews of that day, of course, were desiring not a Savior, but they were desiring a King. You know, someone who would rescue them from the tyranny of their oppressors. They had been oppressed by many, many different nations of people, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Syrians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. And they wanted to be rescued from the tyranny of the oppression of these people. And so you can imagine why their emphasis was not upon their sin and upon the suffering Savior who died for their sins, but their emphasis was upon the King. Where is the King? And how can Jesus be the Messiah if he is not yet the King? And so this book is written with a burden for these Jews. Jews who were looking for the Messiah, but who were looking in the wrong direction because they were neglecting his sacrifice for their sins. So most Bible teachers believe that this book was written very early, and in fact the date when most of them put upon this book, the date is usually 45 A.D. Now it's interesting to me in just comparing the epistles of Paul, and especially the travels of Paul on his missionary journeys, that Paul did not even begin his missionary journeys until 45 A.D. So this book was written perhaps even before the Apostle Paul began his first missionary journey into the regions of Galatia. And so it's one of the earliest books, and we would put it the earliest book before any of the Gospels, before any of the other epistles of the New Testament, before Revelation. This book is the earliest book of the entire New Testament. Now, one other thing I want to deal with, and then we'll touch very, very briefly on the first chapter of the book of James. We'll just get into the study of the book of James, and we'll go through it rather slowly. I want to go with you for a few moments into the outline of the Epistle of James. Now, you can follow this in any way you want. I have the outline in front of me here. It's an outline that I've just worked out based upon the teaching of the book of James. But you can write this down, or you can simply follow it as I teach it to you from lesson to lesson. As far as the title of the book would be concerned, The Nature and the Standards of True Christian Living. I think that perhaps is one that many Bible teachers would accept, and it seems to be the nature of the book itself. It expresses the nature of the book itself, the nature and the standards of true Christian living. Now, in verse 1, we have an introduction, and then in verse 2, down to verse 27, he talks about the nature of a true Christian. What is a true Christian, and what would be his nature? How would he face his circumstances in life? How would he accept his responsibilities before God? How would he control his actions and his walk before God? Going from chapter 1, verse 2, down to verse 27. And then the next part would be, from chapter 2, verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 12, the proof of true faith in a person's life. The proof of true faith in a person's life. It is then examine this very, very closely, how a person reacts when people are in need, how a person reacts to sin and to temptations which come in the Christian life. And then the next part of the book, chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 5, verse 18, the application of true faith to daily life. And there's the practical applications of true faith to daily life. And there are going to be a number of different points that we're going to cover in this. Now, this is the outline that I'll be following as we get into the study of this book. Now, let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. But chapter 1, verse 1 has this to say in the King James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, let's think for a moment of this introduction. First of all, James is describing himself and how he considers himself. The Apostle Paul had often used such a thing. The Apostle Paul, for instance, in several books, calls himself Paul a bondslave of Jesus Christ, or a slave of Jesus Christ. He uses this phrase, servant, slave, bondslave of Jesus Christ. And I think it's very important that we consider ourselves in the same way. In other words, this is a very humble way to express how one places oneself in the service of God. Whether we are pastors, whether we're missionaries, whether we're lay people, ordinary people, and most of you would be ordinary, what we call lay people, we are still serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is our position? We're not in a position of great authority or of power or of self-honoring or self-glory or any such thing, but rather we're simply the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that we're under His control. We not only know Him as our Savior, but we're under His control, and we're under His power, and we're completely dependent upon Him in everything. And again, in Romans, Philippians, and Titus, Paul uses the same phrase to give the idea of the humble way the writer regards himself in the service of the Lord, like a slave of the Lord. Now, the word slave, of course, is different from just simply a servant. A slave was one who absolutely was under the power and the authority of the master. And a servant might have some little independence, but the slave was absolutely under the power and the authority of the master. Now, these addressees are Jews scattered throughout Asia, and they've been taken to far places. And it's very clear that they need to understand their place in relationship to the Lord Jesus. Now let's think again about the second part of this verse. He's talking about the 12 tribes scattered abroad, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, in other words, throughout the Roman Empire. And these are people from every part of Judaism, from all of the different tribes who've been scattered abroad. Many of them, as I pointed out in another lesson, have chosen not to return again to Jerusalem. They chose not to return to their holy land. But they still are faithful Jews. In the places where they are, the unsaved Jews would still be meeting in synagogues. They would have their own places of meeting. They would have their own places of worship. They would be reading from the law and from other parts of the Old Testament. And the Christian Jews would also be very faithful. They would not be meeting in the synagogues. But they would be meeting in their own private places of worship, but they would be very, very faithful to the Lord. And so he's burdened for these people. Many of them perhaps lack teachers, especially the Christian Jews. They lack pastors. They lack trained leaders in the places where they are. And so he's very burdened for these people, that these people should follow the Lord with all their hearts, and that they should follow the Lord very, very faithfully. And he's burdened for these people. And it could be that these Christian Jews are Jews who perhaps are very confused about their place before God. In other words, now that I'm a Christian, exactly what is my position before God, and exactly what do I have a right to expect, and exactly how should I live before God? What are the standards for my life? Perhaps many of them have never been taught these things. As I have pointed out, they may not have had pastors, they may not have trained teachers, and so they need some instruction concerning these things. And so in this verse of Scripture, he is dealing with two different things. First of all, his own position as a servant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. This phrase, bondslave, is perhaps the most correct one. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm completely subject to him. He is in control of my life. I do not control my own life, my own destiny, nothing. I'm completely under his control. And that's how I regard myself. So when I write to you, I'm writing to you in a very humble fashion, writing to you as a humble servant of God, simply as his spokesman, not taking the place in any way or taking away the honor that belongs to him, but I'm simply his spokesman. And then he's writing to all of these people scattered abroad. Now, we don't know how this letter was distributed or how these people got this letter. But he's writing to these people, and apparently there are some means that he has of sharing this from city to city and from congregation of Jews to congregation of Jews. And as I pointed out before, it seems likely that the people he is addressing are professing Christians. He's questioning whether some of them are possessing Christians, but they all are professing Christians. And so he's writing to people who are Christians and who have needs in their lives. Now we're going to begin with verse 2 in the next lesson, and we'll move a little bit more quickly in our study of chapter 1. But there will be some issues that I need to discuss in chapter 1, which you clearly need to understand. May the Lord bless you as you continue with me in this study of these general epistles, and now the epistle of James.